Greetings to each one in Christ's name this morning again. Thanks. We want to look again at God's Word. What is God's Word? Last Sunday we started and we talked about the sufficiency of Scripture. And this morning I want to talk about the simplicity of the Gospel and the sacredness of the Gospel. But just recapping a little bit from last week, I'd like for us, if we could, to just look up on the screen. Yep, it's up here. And let's just quote that Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 together. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is sufficient. God's word is not even, we don't even need to say all sufficient, as I said last week, but it is sufficient, meaning it is all sufficient, as we would think of it. And 2 Timothy 3 tells us, and again, I shared this last week, but it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. He's just going back and telling us what he said, that all Scripture is given inspiration. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Through God's written Word, we can be complete. We can be completely furnished. We can be thoroughly engaged. And we can have the tools that we need for every good work that God would ask us to do. Last week we also shared in Romans 16, verses 25 through 26. He talked about of how God is able to build us up according to the revelation of the mystery that He showed to us. And that revelation has been made known to us under the new dispensation, by His written Word. Anything that we hear from God will never contradict His written Word. We could go to a whole message or several messages speaking about the Holy Spirit, and it's all intertwined. When we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we have those three in one together with us at our conversion, period. We continue to grow. We continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how many of you remember when I shared, it's been several years ago, but of how we have water, let's say, representing the Holy Spirit. But when we get saved, in that water, in that container, there's lots of baggage in there. And I had rocks in the water. But the glass was full to the brim. That's us at salvation. We are full with the Holy Spirit, but there's lots of baggage. But as we take the rocks out, the Holy Spirit keeps filling. And as we grow, we continue to have more of the Holy Spirit. But when we got saved, we were still full of the Holy Spirit. How do you make sense of all of that? How do I make sense of all of that? I can't fully understand it. I can't even begin to grasp it, as it were. But we know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're three, but they're one. And if we'd understand it completely, we'd be God. And we are not. When you think of God's Word, does that mean the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, when we say the gospel, we refer to often as the gospel of Jesus Christ. But does the gospel of Jesus Christ, does that mean God's word? And again, you try to separate those and you can't. But God's word, as you think about it, way at the beginning of Genesis, we have God's word. What does God's word lead us up to? The old covenant leads us up to the point of Jesus Christ coming to this earth, being born as a baby, and then living on this earth, and being suffering, and being crucified, and rising again and ascending to heaven. Then you have the New Testament continuing on, and it talks about this Jesus Christ, and it talks about He's coming back. He is going to come again. So the gospel technically is referring to who Jesus Christ is. God's word is technically Scripture. All of Scripture is God's word. The gospel is technically this thing of who Jesus Christ is, entrenched into the middle of God's word. But the whole word of God, the whole Scripture is about Jesus before He came to this earth, while He was on this earth, and after He left this earth, and when He's coming back to this earth to get His own back. So, if you see what I'm saying, you can kind of separate it, but you can't separate it. It's all entrenched together. Then we looked at Hebrews chapter 1, the first several verses. And there again, he talked about in times past how God spoke through the prophets and has in these last days spoken to us through His Son. And I noted that the word His Son, the word His is not in the Greek language, they say. I'm not a Greek scholar. But they say the word His is not in the Greek language. But it's put in there, I think, just simply to try to sort of make us figure out and understand who Jesus is, being a son, but yet being God. Because the Bible says that no one has seen God at any time, but yet there was people who saw Jesus, but you take and tie that all together with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. No one has seen God the Father, but there have been eyewitnesses of Jesus. But it was when Jesus was God on this earth who came in the form of a man. But has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. That's us right now. This is in the last days. And then verse 3 in Hebrews there would talk about this is who He is. And it would lead us to say, you know, don't make light of who this Son is. Don't minimize who Jesus Christ is. And John 1:1 starts out, says, in the beginning was the Word. And that word means Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning, whenever the beginning was, which again is not a proper description, because God has no beginning. But it's the best that we can do as man to try to describe with the wrap our feeble minds around who God is, who Jesus is. And so it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and this Word was Jesus. Wow. Well, let's get started on the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel is not something that is hard to understand. It's not something that is even hard to accept and to become a believer, to become a child, and to become born again. It's not hard, but it is something that will take everything that you have. It is something that requires you to give up of everything of yourself. There's nothing that we can add on to the simplicity of the gospel, which is salvation by grace alone. No, it's salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone. No. It's salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. Period. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. Now, we could go for a long time talking about what this means to apply this salvation by grace through faith into our lives, because there will works there will be works that will show up immediately when you come to this saving faith in Jesus Christ. Not a question. If it doesn't, then you better question your salvation. If works don't begin to show up immediately, some type of fruit will show up. And then you will continue to grow in that. But we daresn't add anything to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which was preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word, which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel in a nutshell. Now, it's up to you and it's up to me to decide, will we accept the plain, simple gospel of Jesus Christ? And last week also shared about where Paul said in Romans, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Everyone who believes. It's available to everyone. But only those who will take hold of it. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then in 1 Corinthians 2, he talks about, "I didn't come to you with excellency of speech." And then in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 through 7, he talks about, let's see if I can maybe just turn to this real quick. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5, it says, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most," the King James, or the NIV, I think, is one that says, "super apostles." And I think that's a good description. And he says, "Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things." Paul says, "Even though I am untrained in speech." It's hard to imagine that Paul would say that with a straight face, because Paul was a very educated man. The Apostle Paul was very knowledgeable. But he says he was untrained in speech. But he says in verse 5 that "I'm not inferior to these so-called super apostles." And when I think of that word, the thing that came to my mind was think of super apostles. Right away, I thought of Superman. Well, what is Superman? Superman. He is a figment of a child's imagination. That's all it is. Superman is a figment of our imagination. And so as I thought of that, somebody who claims to be a super apostle, or who claims to be an apostle, which in reality, Paul said he was the last apostle because he was the last one that saw Jesus. And in a technical sense, in order to be an apostle, you have to have physically eyewitnessed Jesus Christ. That was then, this is now. Often you can tell what somebody is not by what they say they are. I've run into that on the jobs, in meeting with other people, and you've all had those people that will start telling you how good or how talented or how experienced they are in doing this certain task. And maybe they don't know much about you because, number one, they've been talking and haven't let you talk to start with. But as you listen to them, they might be talking, and they might be talking to me about building cabinets and telling me all their great wealth of knowledge that they have. And I'll sit there and listen. And I walk with, like, "You're an idiot. You won't tell them that." But you know they don't know what they're talking about. But they will try to impress you with their knowledge. Well, in that realm, they're trying to impress the wrong person, because I know they don't know what they're talking about. It's foolishness. So sometimes, maybe a lot of times, when someone starts And you get that feeling. You can pick it out a lot of times. But you get this feeling by what somebody says and the claims that they make of who they are or what they've experienced and what something is. It's like, and you don't have to argue with them. You don't have to get into a confrontation. You can walk away from it. But you don't have to be intimidated by it. I think that's what Paul was saying about these so-called super apostles. And we have that today also. Well, let's move on. We want to look into the sacredness of the gospel. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 9 verses in Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to start actually reading in verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle. Now watch this. Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God, the Father, who raised him from the dead. Not from men or through men. It has nothing to do with being appointed by earthly man. But he was an apostle appointed by Jesus Christ, the Father, who raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Talking about Christ. Verse 2. Notice who he's talking to. The third, fourth word there. And all the brethren, meaning the church family, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are with me, and notice here the next three words, to the churches of Galatia. We cannot operate as an island, as people. Number one, I need you. Number two, you need me. We need each other to hold each other accountable. We need each other, as I shared the other Sunday, last Sunday, that there's times we need those people in our lives that at some of those times, you're a good enough friend to get in my face and say, you need to stop it. You need to stop it right now. What you're doing is wrong. Now, I can't do that to just everybody, but there are some people I can do that to. There's some people that can do that to me. Not everybody can do that to me, but we all need those people in our lives that tell us, stop it. Don't do that. That's part of being a part of the body, the local body, the church. This is who he's talking to. Verse 3 says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. Who else in this whole wide earth, in this whole planet, except those who have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ and are living their lives for the Lord, but can wish this on each other? Grace to you and peace. Who else but those of us who have been bought when we face this awful thing of death, this thing of final separation on this earth? And we can do it without all the wailing and the moaning and the hopelessness of this is all it is. It's over. Whatever I can gain in this life is what it is, and after that it's over. The hopelessness of that thought. To not have the understanding that as a bought blood person of Jesus Christ, that there is hope way beyond this earth. God's grace and God's peace. What a blessing. What a blessing that we can experience that as his people. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. He gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil age. While we live in this present evil age, we can live above it while we live in it because of this grace and of this peace, this mercy that God has given to us. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Paul starts out. Pretty good people here, aren't you? Yep. Then he starts out in verse 6. I marvel. And I'm not sure what the Greek word would have been for marvel, but it's kind of an interesting word. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. It's like, how can you, after having received this Christ, ever been saved, after having been freed from that burden of sin? It's like, it's amazing that you would turn from this. And he says, to a different gospel. Then verse 7, he says, which is not another. It's not a gospel. But there are some who trouble you, and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Meaning, that what I read in 1 Corinthians there about Jesus, he died, he lived, he died, was buried, he rose, and we can accept that, and we can live victoriously, we can live with strength, we can live with the ability to withstand against the wiles of Satan. Something that the world knows nothing of. Something that the world does not have the strength to do. But he says, there are some who trouble you. And even way back then, there were those who wanted to water down the gospel, who wanted to make it be something that it wasn't. But it's the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And this gospel is the sacred gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot change it. It is not of your free will and not of your free will to take and to make it be something that it's not, or try to make the gospel and the word of God be something that it does not say. When you compare scripture with scripture and you put it all together, it is what it is. And we have two choices, either accept it or be wrong. We have no other choice, brothers and sisters. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you. He said, even if me, Paul, the apostle, this one who was physically seeing Jesus Christ, even if I would do it, or if an angel from heaven would come down and would teach something different than what is in this word. That's what he's saying. Let him be accursed. You want to hear a different language of that? It says, whoever would bring a different gospel other than this simple, pure gospel of Jesus Christ, let that person be damned. Maybe it's a misprint. Let's look at verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be damned, is what Scripture would tell us. This isn't just be accursed that they're going to have just a little bit of bad luck and they're just not going to have as many rewards when they get to heaven. It means exactly what it says. You don't mess with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't take this and you make it to mean what you want it to mean. You don't add to it or take away from it. R.C. Sproul had said, you don't mess with the gospel. You don't mess with the word of God. It is what it is, and it's up to you and it's up to I. Are we going to live by it, or are we going to go our own way? We don't have the ability or the privilege to change it and to hope that God will look favorably on it. Verse 11, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I think, brothers and sisters, if it had been up to you and I, if it had been up to the Apostle Paul, there would have been some things that he would have wrote different. There are some things he would have said different. There are some things that he wouldn't have said, and there are some things he would have said. But I think he knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I cannot go beyond or do less than what the Holy Spirit gave him the words to write and gave him the mind to think through to write. He says in verse 12, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. And he's saying, I did not receive this from man. He did not receive it from all the teaching and all the rabbis that he was under and all the schooling that he was in. And he was a very well-educated person, Paul was. And he says, I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, indwelling in Paul, gave him the words to pen. This is what we have today, brothers and sisters. It's final. It's complete. It needs nothing added to it. Back in Hebrews chapter 1, again referring to where it says, God, who in times past spoke, but hath in these last days spoken to us through His Word. Is there new revelation? No. Is there things that as we read God's Word that's like, well, I never seen that before? Yes. But God will not add to His Word. His Word is the final authority. Period. We must stick with that. We have no other choice. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 2 talks about to not be shaken in your spirit or in your mind. Then verse 3 says, let no one deceive you by any means. Then he says, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the man of perdition. Today, in our time, we have many, many people out there. And you don't have to go far looking on the internet to pull up these fine-sounding apostles, these super apostles who, when you listen to them, if you would be in person with them, you would possibly want to just wilt because it's like they'd have a reason against everything you'd present to them because they're so well-versed in what they're saying. But they're false apostles. They have not the Spirit because they're not abiding in the full Scripture of Christ. It says, let no one be deceived. He's saying, be careful. He's telling you, it's going to come. In these last days, it's going to come. You're going to face this. Don't be surprised when it comes. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I told somebody the other day, I've read some of these verses and some of these scriptures. 20 years ago you read them and it's like, what does all this mean? I mean, maybe it was just something that was back then. And yeah, it's the inspired Word of God, but it's not really anything that applies to us today. But brothers and sisters, as time goes forward and time moves on, all of a sudden you look at Scripture, it's like, ah, that's what it means. Today, brothers and sisters, we have those who claim the name of Jesus, who claim to be little gods, to be co-creators with God. You're not, I'm sorry. And that's where, when the Bible says that Jesus was the Son of God, and then the Bible also says that we are sons and daughters of God. It's not the same. I'm going to tell you, it's not the same. Jesus was the Son of God in the way that it's made so that we can just simply try to grasp in our mind how this was that these three that are one could come and take on flesh as a man. And it's like, we're going to try to explain this as best we can, but it's the best we can do. But we are not co-creators with God. We are not small gods. It's called Gnosticism. Look it up. Today we have that very strong in our all around us. And people are buying into it. It's this new revelation that it appears to be, and it's not. It's apostasy. It's heresy. It's wrong. It's sin. It's godlessness. The people that are out there that are totally damning and cursing and coming against the church and coming against God and by their lives like there's no way that they're believers. Those are not our problems, brothers and sisters. We know where they stand. But it's these who name the name of Christ but yet have this poison in their theology. There's things, brothers and sisters, that we can do and we can get along with churches, with other Bible-believing churches, and we do things this way and this church does these things this way, and that's okay. It doesn't mean that I have to start doing how they do or they have to start doing how I do, but we as a body here, we have the right, we have the privilege and the responsibility to be who we are according to God's Word. But there are certain things that God's Word will not fudge on, and you cannot fudge on it. You cannot give up on it. And that is who Jesus is, according to the gospel. You cannot make Jesus be this little guy that you can just take out of a box, as I said last Sunday. Drop down to verse 10 there. Verse 9, he says, actually, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. They will dazzle you. It's like, no. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And it says, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Brothers and sisters, these are the ones that you don't need to be arguing with. You don't need to go up to them and tell them you're wrong because they already know they're wrong, but they're deceived. God has sent them a strong delusion. And except that God comes and shows them specifically that they need to repent and something comes in their life. But for you to go to them, they're deluded. They're not looking for an answer. They're wanting to give you their answer. Don't do it. Verse 12, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth. Again, what is truth? That's a big question today, is it not? This is truth. If you ever have a question, what is truth? What's untruth? Go to this. Final authority. Verse 13 gives us hope. And that's why, brothers and sisters, for us as God's people, we need each other. We need this local body at Shiloh. We need to stand together. We need to be there for each other. We need to support each other. Not in wrongdoing, but to support each other in what we're standing for. And then stand. And then be willing to even confront when it's necessary. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught. Traditions? Hello? That's what we're trying to get rid of, right? Traditions are amoral. They're neither good or bad. They can be good and they can be bad. But I think what he means in this word when he says traditions is to hold on to those teachings which you've been taught 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago by the preacher of the gospel of when he pulled out scripture and he read it and he expounded exactly from God's word and said, this is what it is. Hold on to that. Don't let any fine sounding argument deceive you. Don't let any super apostle come to you and say, well, that what the preacher said, that doesn't really apply today. He says, hold on, stand fast. Don't give it up. Verse 15 says, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught. How? Not by new revelation. But it says, whether by word or by our epistle. This is all we have, brothers and sisters. And it's sufficient. It'll stand the test of time. It has stood the test of time. Let's not give up. Let's keep fighting the good fight. If it means you're going to look like a nutcase, so be it. But keep fighting the good fight. Don't let anybody try to impress you with their fluent speech. But yet it causes just a check inside of you. We're not required by Scripture to listen to others. If there's a check in your spirit, walk away from it. In our Sunday school lesson, we didn't even get to the very last part of it. But Paul was talking to Timothy. The last verse, 1 Timothy 6, verse 20 says, and I could just about feel what Paul was saying. He said, Oh, Timothy, please guard what you have. Guard this. This is sacred. Hang on to it. Don't turn loose from it. And guard against this garbage that is falsely called knowledge, is what he said. He said that. He said, this thing which is falsely called knowledge. By these people who have fine sounding arguments. And they'll deceive you. Run away from it. You don't have to be polite and even listen. You can leave. And I would urge you, leave. Don't try to confront these people. Verse 16 and 17. Again, what words of comfort it brings to us as we live out the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we live under this grace and we live in this peace that He gives us, that the world has no idea, that the world does not understand. Listen, verse 16. Now, after you've stood fast, after you've held on, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Is that for you? Yeah. Is it for me? Yeah. For us as believers, that's our word. The God of comfort, establish us and guard us and keep us. Shall we stand for prayer? Father in heaven, this morning, we stand in awe of you. We stand in awe of how you have made us to desire relationship. And we stand in awe thinking of how you made the way for us to have relationship with you, the God of the universe. Father in heaven, would you make us strong? Would you help us to stand fast? Would you make us be doers of the word? Would you make us be those that study your word, that we're able to stand in these perilous times that we live in? God, I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters here this morning. Would you help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ? I pray that you would be with us, that we leave from here. I pray, God, that you would keep us this afternoon. I pray, God, for each one of the families that are facing loss because of a loved one passing away. God, I pray for Laverne's family. Would you be with each one this afternoon, God, as they go through this time of meeting and greeting those that love and care about them. And as just they go through this whole season of loss,
comfort their hearts, God, as only you can. And also for Donna, with the loss of her dad and all the grandchildren that are involved, the wife and the siblings, would you give them your peace even in this time? Thank you, God, for being with us this day. Thank you for giving us your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.